Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
1 Corinthians 13, this is probably one of the most famous chapters, I think, in all of Scripture. If you've married or have been to a wedding, you have probably heard this chapter read and talked about as couples gaze into each other's eyes in ooh and awe. And I'm going to ruin that for everyone today, because when we get into the Word, I'm going to be very honest with you. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, "Pastor, you know, when you preach, how do you do your messages and things?" And I can tell you very clearly, I preach to me, and you get to listen. And this one beat me up this week. This time, I had to walk out of my office and be like, "I don't know if I want to say that." Incredible, incredible Word. Incredible Word of God. And I love the Scriptures. I love the Scriptures. And I'm super excited about us getting into it. I'm also super excited. I'm going to give you a little glimpse. We were going to do it at a business meeting today, but we have developed an app for First Assembly that if you have an Apple phone, you can download. If you have an Android phone, you can download, that has all of our hotspots, all of our thoughts of the week that we're going to, we've developed. You know, directions, all the forms you may need as a parent. You need a permission slip or something, it's all going to be right there. Live feed, podcast, online giving, and our business meeting. We actually have a paper of all of our social media stuff that you can follow us on Twitter. You can follow us on Facebook. Where else are we? Instagram. Where else are we? We're on PBS. We're not on PBS. Yeah. Yeah, we're all over the place, and very, very excited. And part of the app, and Pastor Chris has worked so hard on this. He's kind of put it together and done all the heavy lifting, is that in the app itself is a Bible program that allows you to, if we set up kind of church reading and all want to read together, we can develop that. There's also a link there that will allow you to take notes on your phone and keep them. And so when you come on Sundays, instead of playing Angry Birds or Candy Crush or something, you can take notes, and because you think no one sees you, but we do. And when that occasional person jumps and goes, "New level," you know, we know something's happening. Yeah, you know, we actually, one year when I had first come, someone was listening to a Redskins game. And they scored, and I heard, "Woo!" That's only happened once, because the Redskins don't score that much, but come on, there's no one safe. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're still in a series of embracing our year and starting off strong, and it feels weird to still be talking about this in March. I cannot believe how fast this year is going. It is just flying. Hopefully all the ice and snow will slow it down. But we've been talking about living a life and being very self-focused. That it is very amazing how much of our life we live focused on ourselves, on me, on I. Me, me, me. Even when it appears it's about someone else, it's really about me. And we've been trying to tackle that. And how can I improve me? What can I do about me? How do I get slimmer, stronger, out of debt? How do I get my kids to act right? You know, moving in the right direction. And we've pointed out in this series that there's a bigger and a broader question that goes way beyond this idea of improving myself for me. And that question was, what needs to be done around me? To look outside of your heart, look outside of your life, and look what's going on around, what needs to be done around me. Because if you really want to be a better person, make the world a better place or someone's world a better place. Because it really matters. We've taken the last several weeks, and I hope I've shown you that it matters to God. That God cares about things like this. And so each week I've asked you, what breaks your heart? If you want to know what to do, I say, I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. What breaks your heart? You want to know what to do outside of yourself. If you want to know what to do, you simply need to answer that lone single question, what breaks your heart, and then get involved in it. And there are a lot of things that bother us. We live in a nation that I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be very careful. We live in a nation that we are just wimpy. Everyone's offended at everything all the time. And if that offends you, suck it up. I'm offended that you're offended so much. You know, we live in such a wimpy, oh, you can't say that. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you can't. What happened? You know, we're wimpy. And it's an amazing thing that the thing is we see so many things that bother us, but what we tend to do so often, we just change the channel. Oh, I don't want to watch that. I don't want to see that. I'm going to walk away. We tend to ignore things and we think somebody ought to do something, but we do nothing. And sometimes though, you find something. You're going along in life and something gets you and it goes beyond bothering you. You see it and you think somebody ought to do something. And then all of a sudden it drops into your spirit and you say, I need to do something. Maybe I can't do it all. Maybe I can't do the whole thing, but I can do something, and I'm going to step out and find out who's doing it. How can I be a part of this? How can I help? And we can be very driven to do something with our lives that way and driven to do something about it. So what breaks your heart is a very dangerous question. If you really embrace it the way God asks us to embrace it, it can be a very dangerous question, because once you answer it, once you decide to be obedient and to do something about it, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you resource. It's going to cost you maybe opportunities in other areas of your life. It is going to cost you some life. And the last time we were together, I talked about how we are by nature life preservers. We're not people who throw our lives away or give our lives away. We are people who want to gather life. It's the flesh in us, because the flesh says, if you want to be filled, gather, 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 and you'll be filled. And yet Christ comes along and says, you'll be filled when you give. You'll be filled when you serve. You'll feel more full when you're empty than you will when you have gathered all of your favorites and all of your stuff in your life. And he just kind of comes and he helps us with this dilemma, and he says, whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. And we don't want to get to the end of this life, and even though we've been able to maintain the perfect weight, never gotten into debt, have never done anything for anybody, but lived just about us. And so at the end of your life, I think that we can discover that we've leveraged our lives for nothing but ourselves, and if we've done that, Jesus says, guys, you missed the point. It's not about how much you gather, and it's not about how much it's all about you. It's about how much can I use you to reach others? How can I use you, walk in you, work through you? Jesus flips it all around, and he tells us that if you devote yourself to nothing more than yourself, you'll have nothing but yourself to show for yourself. It took me a while. And there's got to be more than that. And this should excite us, because when I get to the end of my life, I hope that I have lived a life that people line up and thank me for something. You know, and I challenged you a couple weeks ago to ask yourself that question. What would you like people to thank you for at the end of your life? Good old so-and-so, man, they were so faithful at this. There was that day, there was that time, I was down, I was out, I was ready to give up, but they were there with that word, they were there with encouragement. Maybe it was something just emotional, maybe it was something physical, tangible, I don't know what it was. What do you want people to thank you for at the end of your life? And most of what we've said so far in this series has really been open to everyone, whether you are saved, whether you're not saved. It's just kind of a good, honest, strong way to live a life and to do good with our lives, because we get, you know, usually 70, 80 trips around the sun here. That's all we've got to work with. And at the end of it all, we all want to have said we've done well, but it's not just a Christian thing. It can apply to anybody. And all of us are better off today because someone in their life, in a previous generation, whose heart broke for something, and they fought and they served and they gave and they paved the way for us today. There are hospitals and orphanages today that are serving not just Christian people, but people all over the world that are making a difference in people's lives. And I'm telling you, it started because something broke someone's heart and they acted on it. They did what they could with what they had to do it with. And I think God calls us to no less. Amen? All right, y'all need to stay with me. Y'all need to stay with me today, because if y'all get quiet, I'm going to start feeling bad. All right, listen, this is not a religious thing. This is a people thing. But if you are a Christian today,
If you consider yourself a follower of Christ, there is a slice of this that is so incredibly important for you and for I. And I want to start by saying this. First of all, I love you. But I'm going to pick on Christians. I mean, I'm going to talk to Christians today a little bit. Because there are people in the world who do not like us. There are people in the world that do not like us just because we are Christians. They don't know us. And if we're honest today, I think the church is at times known more for what it hates than what it loves. And I don't know if that is honoring to God. And I think that it's time for maybe us and just this thing, we can't fix everything everywhere, but we can ask ourselves different questions and we can be a better church and be better people by the questions that we ask of our lives. And the thing is this, sometimes we as Christians, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to substitute devotion for action. Devotion, this vertical, this relationship with God. We focus on this a lot, man. We sit in Sunday schools. I don't care if your child's barely able to walk. Hey, be good. Live like Jesus. Read your Bible. Pray. Be nice to each other. And the story stays the same as we get up. I encourage you guys all the time, get into the Word of God. It's living, it's breathing, it changes your life. Be faithful in your giving because that honors God. You know, we want to break the bad habits. When we look at our hearts and lives, we ask ourselves all the time, Lord, is there anything that's keeping me from following you more fully? God, are there things in my life that maybe shouldn't be in my life? Because we want to be the best people that we can be. We want to be the best Christians that we can be. And so we focus so much on this vertical relationship with God, but that's devotion. Action is this horizontal relationship we have with people. And sometimes that gets ignored. And if we're not careful, we can be so content to believe. And here's the thing, we can believe all the right things. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died and rose again. I believe that by grace, through faith, I am saved by the work done on the cross. I believe in the New Testament. I believe all the things that I'm supposed to believe, but it's I. So God and I are good because I believe all the right things, right? But then we open up the Bible and we start reading in the New Testament and all of a sudden we kind of have to ask ourselves, you know, all right, I believe all the right things, but am I really following Jesus? And I think you discover that maybe just believing is not enough. It's good and it's important to have a very good vertical relationship, but if we ignore this horizontal one, if we ignore this relationship, we're falling short of what God has called us to be and what God has asked us to do. Believing, just believing is not enough. Now, I want to let you know very clear. This is not a message about how to become a Christian or how to stay a Christian. This is instead asking this. What would it look like if we decided instead of being categorically listed as a Christian, what if we stepped out and believed and decided to truly and completely follow Jesus with our life? What would that look like? What would that feel like when you decide to follow Jesus? I'm going to tell you something. Personal devotion is not enough because believers are often content to believe something rather than do something. So maybe we shouldn't call ourselves believers, but doers. I wish somebody in the Bible had talked about that. Oh, wait. I think James might have mentioned that. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. That's novel. I think this guy you may have heard of, his name was Jesus, mentioned it in Matthew. Chapter 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. 26, but everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew against the house, and it fell with what? A great crash. Would y'all be okay if I said today that believing, just believing, is good, but it's not enough for us as individuals, for us as a church corporately, to fully obey what God has called us to do. You see, sometimes we can be so focused on making a point rather than making a difference. And the church is so good at shaking its finger at things. We're very good at that. Oh, we shake our finger at the culture and we make point after point, but all we do is make points and we don't make a difference. And the truth is, if we're not making a difference, we're not really very good Christians, are we? So I'm going to take you to a portion of scripture very familiar, very popular. I used to really like it. I still really like it. You're married, you've probably had this read in your ceremony, or you sat in a ceremony where it was read, and you watched a couple gaze into each other's eyes as this portion of scripture was read, and you were like, "Oh." You looked at your spouse and go, "You don't look at me like that anymore." May respond with something like, "Well, I've gotten to know you." No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Come on now. Come on now. That's just to get you ready for what we're going to get into. That was funny. So 1 Corinthians 13, written by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was an incredibly important person of faith to us as believers and in the writing of the Word of God, because he was the bridge between Judaism and Judaism. All right, he was the bridge between the gospel being for the Jews, and then God used him miraculously and powerfully to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and we are the Gentiles. So it goes from Judaism to Judaism. And Paul was used by God to do this. Paul had an incredible ministry, and it's an amazing thing. He planted churches in Rome and Philippi and Athens and Corinth, and he got on a ship that we probably wouldn't have traveled 200 yards in. And he traveled this thing all over the Mediterranean Sea, crossing it multiple times. And every time he'd get to a port, he'd get out, he'd preach the gospel, he'd plant a church, and he'd get back on a ship, and he'd go to the next place. And then he would write letters to these churches. And that's part of what we're reading as part of the New Testament, is the letters that he's written. So he wrote to the Corinthian church two different times, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Some believe that there were actually other letters that he wrote that just were not kept. They were lost through history and through time, but we've been given these two. And so he would write these letters to encourage them in their faith, because Paul understood something. It's not enough for me to come and tell you what to believe. You've got to do something with what you believe. And so he would write these letters to say, don't just hear the gospel, receive the gospel, and then sit down and wait for heaven. Because there's stuff we've got to be about. There's work we've got to do. So his letters comprise most of the New Testament that lead up to it. And it was called that because, the first letter was the church to Corinth. He wrote that. There were other ones that they think they were lost. So he writes in 1 Corinthians. One, it is an incredibly challenging portion of scripture. And the truth is, by the end of our time together, if it doesn't bother you a little bit, then I have not done my job well today. It is that strong of a truth. And I want you to, if you're not a note taker, today's the day to start. Because I want you to get this into your spirit, and I want you to hold on to this. Leading to chapter 13 and chapter 12, Paul is talking about gifts, and everyone's received a spiritual gift. Those of you that just graduated real life, you understand what we're talking about. We walk you through. Everyone can do something for God. And Corinthians chapter 12 lists all these gifts that God blesses people and gives people. So that's what he's coming from. Giftedness, personality traits, the things that God allows a person to be good at. And then Paul addresses those of us that think that God is impressed with devotion alone when we don't have any motion to our devotion. Paul is addressing that in Corinthians chapter 13. So we've got to put motion to our devotion. Can you look at your neighbor and say that? Say, put motion to your devotion. So Paul is saying this, Christians, it is not enough to just believe. It is not enough to just be right or correct. You've got to do something with what you know. Otherwise, and rather than tell you, I'm going to read it to you. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the term, someone, he soft sells you? Y'all heard that term. It's kind of a dynamic where they're talking about, they'll use a phrase where they use, we, but they don't mean we. They mean you. It's like if I'm in my office and I'm in a meeting with someone and I say, yeah, we'll call so-and-so. And then I'll look to Becky or Chris and I say, you know, when I say we, I mean you, right? Yeah, no, we got it. We've met, and so this is Paul is kind of soft selling us on this. And he's saying I, but he doesn't mean I. He means you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I, you, speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul's saying, guys, you need to understand something when I'm writing this to you. That if I had this supernatural ability given to me by God, and everyone knew that it was by God, and I could speak every language known to man, I could speak it clearly in a way that they could understand it, and I can understand them. If I could do that, if I could understand the language of angels, and Paul, did angels have their own? I don't know. It's not the point. I'm setting an illustration here. If I could speak the tongue of angels, and I could talk to them. This is what he's saying. Paul's saying, guys, pretend that I was so connected to God that God gave me this ability to speak in every language and I could talk to the angels and understand. But if I don't have love, and the word love there is the Greek word agape. And agape, it's not an emotional, touchy-feely kind of, you hang up first. It's not that wimpy, ooey, gooey. It's the kind of love that pushes you into action. I'm not just going to say, okay, love you. I love you, and I love you that I will act on your behalf. That's what he's talking about here. Paul says, if I had this extraordinary prayer life and I was so connected to God, but I don't do something as it relates to loving other people, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I and my life am nothing more than a bunch of noise. Bet you never heard that preached at a wedding. That's hard. You see, if there is no love for others, then yet again, it's all about me. So is Paul discounting the importance of devotion to God? No, not at all. Not at all. We should believe, we should read, we should study, we should know, we should learn more here. And Paul's saying that's good, and it's good, and it's good. It's just not all that there is. What Paul is discounting is trying to measure your devotion to God by just the vertical relationship and ignoring the horizontal one to your fellow man. If you stop short in your devotion to God with personal prayer life and crying and I lift both hands in worship, I'm totally sold out. If it stops there, as important and as necessary as it is, if it just stops there, he's saying it's just noise. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, I know it's never you, but you may know someone like this. You ever met that Christian that just has it all figured out? They just got it all figured out. You know, they got maps and charts and you know, they just no matter what you're talking about, they can quote scriptures for it, and they're the answer man, they're the answer woman. You know, they've got it all figured out. Nobody really wants to talk about Revelation. They love talking about Revelation. I know what the horse means. I know what the lampstand means. You know, the creature with the eyes and the horns. I got it. It's my pet. They've got it all figured out. I mean, you're deep, and you even look at all the maps. You can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And is Paul saying that all of that is unimportant? No, he's not saying that. But if you stop with that, it's just all about you. He goes on, he says, if I have faith that can move mountains, this is the person who's just so confident. So confident in God and the way they answer, that when you ask them a question, they don't talk in their normal voice. They change the pitch so it sounds like God. They're confident. They're so confident. They got to be right, right? They move mountains. They're so confident that they know what God wants, that if you're around them and they say, this is what God wants us to do, you're like, man, you're so confident. Whatever you go with, I'm going with you. They do not have love. And if you're that person who is so confident that you can move God, that your faith in God is so big that others just want to latch on and go with you, but you do not have love. So am I saying that having a level of confidence in God is unimportant? No. May we all have confidence in God. I'm just saying that if we stop there, it's incomplete. It's not full. You see, if you don't have love, love that motivates you to love and to serve other people, it is less than God intended for your life. Isn't that hard? Is that hard? Well, maybe it was just hard for me. And the thing is this, Paul's taken it easy on us so far. Here's where it starts to get offensive. Paul, again, soft-selling us, says this, I, meaning, am nothing. Nothing. The Greek word there is uthen. It means nothing. Meaningless. Worthless. You can pray. You can shake the rafters. You can believe that God is going to move. You can have a scripture for everything. But if you don't love others, you are uthen. You are nothing. And what you do is meaningless, and it's no good because it doesn't do anybody any good other than you. Watch, I keep talking. I'm going to walk outside, and somebody's going to throw a snowball at me. Listen, last time we were together, I told you that people wrestle finding purpose, and the reason people haven't found their purpose is because their experience hasn't been enough. Because their knowledge isn't enough. And today we learn that our public demonstration of religion will not be enough either to move God. So if we're confident to make a point but not make a difference, do not fool yourself into thinking that God is impressed. Because you may not be a very good follower of Jesus Christ. That's pretty hard. But it gets worse. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all I possess to the poor, we think, okay, this is good. This is nice. This is, yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Paul. He's not talking about living a life of tithing, living a life of, of generosity to where your life is now a blessing, you know, to others, and you faithfully give. He's talking about giving in a way that everyone sees and everyone knows. You know, when the plate comes by, like, well, here's my check. You do something great for somebody, and then you tell everybody, I just did it for the Lord. Paul says, man, if I give all I possess to the poor, but if I do it in a way that people are watching and people are talking, oh, did you hear what Paul did? Again, all the emphasis is on me. And give my body to hardship that I may boast. Some translations say give over my body to the hardship that I may boast. Other ones say, though I give my body to be burned. It's kind of some weird Greek language in here, but the emphasis that they spoke of was this. It says, if Paul said, listen, if I gave away everything I had to the poor, and if I then took my own life, sold it into slavery, took the money that I made and even gave that, if I'm the most generous person in the history of generosity and just do huge, giant demonstrations of religion but do not have love, I gain nothing. The first word was uthen. The Greek word here is uden. No matter what you do, no matter what you know, no matter what you've experienced, if there is not some part of you where you are wading into the messiness of others to help them, you are uthen and you are uden. Nothing. Worthless. And your faith has no value because it is all about you. How many of you are wishing you stayed home? Say, Pastor, I've done my devotions every day this year. It was one of my goals, and I have done it every day. I haven't missed a day. That is great. Don't stop. Don't stop saying, God, how can I be more like you, and laying down habits and picking up better habits. That's not wrong. That's not bad. This relationship is good and important and valuable, but we just can't stop with this. Paul says, don't fool yourself into thinking that it's enough. Even if you were the most disciplined person in the world, raising your family, doing all the right stuff, everything is in the right place. Paul says it isn't. That's still for you about your kids and about your grandkids. Don't stop doing it, but don't stop there. Don't measure your devotion to God based on what you do for you. It's good, but it's good for nothing if that's all that it does. Now listen, these verses that I've reading you or read you are written in kind of first century language, and I know maybe something's lost, so we've tweaked them a little bit, and I've tried to update them. The 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 in the Wes Johnson paraphrase version. If I raise perfect children and maintain the perfect schedule and maintain my ideal weight, that wasn't the good part, folks. But do not have love. I am nothing more than a leaf blower at 6:30 a.m. on a Saturday morning. If I drive an electric car, wear Toms, and decline any coffee that isn't fair trade, but do not have love, I am nothing more than an obnoxious ringtone in a crowded movie theater. If I take my family to the Holy Lands and leave New Testaments in every room along the way, but do not have love, I'm nothing more than a middle school girl's playlist. I don't know why God didn't pick me to write the word. So here's Paul's point. Paul's point is this. Devotion to God does not stop at moral, behavioral perfection. Devotion to God does not stop at sinlessness. Devotion to God does not stop when I have a clear conscience. Devotion to God is not, I made it through a whole day and I didn't this and I didn't that and I did this and I did that. I. God, look at what I didn't do and look at what I did to be a better Christian. Paul says, do all that stuff. It's not bad, it's good, but don't stop there. And that's just the introduction. That's the setup. Now he gets mean. He says, if you make you a better you, but it goes no further than you, you are nothing more than a more annoying version of you. You got to remember, Paul was chosen by God to write about half of the New Testament. So he kind of knows what he's doing and he knows what he's talking about. So you've got to put your devotion into motion. Because if your devotion is not in motion, listen to me, it is not what you think it is. Devotion to God is authenticated by love for others. I want to say that again. Devotion to God is authenticated by love for others. And guys, this is Christianity at the very core. When you peel away denominations and you peel away all the stuff that we add to it, this is the heartbeat of it. Knowing God. Yes. Showing people. That's what we do. That's what we ought to be. It's not either or. And the truth is that this is why people leave the church. This is why people struggle. This is why, you know, and the thing is this, guys, and we're going to talk. We didn't do this on purpose. Because it's the way we were taught. The way we were raised. It's the ways that we grew up. In church, we were taught about being good and don't sin and don't have bad habits and make sure that your vertical relationship with good with God is good. And that's good. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. That's good, but it's just not enough. We go to bed at night and we lay there and we go, God, you know, today, God, I yelled at somebody in traffic. Forgive me for that. Don't we pray before we go to sleep and just make sure? It was driven into us. Man, you ask God to forgive you all your sins. God, I yelled at somebody in traffic, and I shouldn't have done that. You know, at work, my boss asked me if I'd done something, and I hadn't done it, and I told him I did, and then I went and did it real quick, and that wasn't really true. And so, God, you know, forgive me for that. And then we kind of go, hey, God, look what I got right. I told this person, I held the door for that lady, and there was a person who had dug out their parking spot, and I just said, man, you did a great job, and then I pulled in real quick. You know, I mean, it just, you know, oh, God, I did all these things right. Why? And we're trying to sell it and to convince ourselves that this is all that matters. When our faith goes no further than private internal devotion, when our faith goes no further than how am I doing, God? When my faith stops with my attempts to be just more godly, our message to the world is this, and this is why people leave, and this is why people sometimes don't want to come, because our message to the world is this: we know it all, and we are better than you. Shouldn't do that. We don't do that. Shouldn't go there. No, thank you. This is my temple. And I don't put stuff like that in my temple. But we love you. If you get all straightened out, we'd love to have you come. If you work real hard, you can love Jesus like I love Jesus. I'll see you. Jesus is irresistible. Don't just take my word for it. Look at his word. Everywhere he went, crowds and people and trying to get to him, trying to touch him, trying to talk to him. And so the thing is this, if Jesus is irresistible and they're resisting something about Jesus, it's probably not Jesus. It's us. Who would resist grace? Who would resist forgiveness? Who would resist? Let's start right where you are. But I'm not good. It doesn't matter. He'll walk with you. But God, it's muddy and it's messy and it's gross where I am because I have made a mess of my life. It doesn't matter. I love you. Who would resist that? See, we get confused when we think that our devotion to God only matters in terms of how am I doing and am I breaking my habits and am I getting my life together? Me, 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 me. We know it all, and if you want to know it all, come join us. We're better than you, and if you want to be as good as we are, come join us. But first, you got to fix a couple of things. Seriously, haven't you ever talked to somebody who said something like this? Well, I would come to church, but I'm not good enough. If I walked into the church, pastor, oh my goodness, it would just catch on fire. I've had people tell me that. What they don't know is I'm like, well, you don't know who's already coming, and it hasn't caught fire on them yet. And they're way worse than you. Pastor, I would, but I still struggle with things. Because the message that we send out is we don't struggle anymore. It kind of hits you in the face, doesn't it? Because if we give off that message, you hear me pray? I'm the Bible answer man. I got charts. I got graphs. I'll come to your house and set up a flannel graph. I'll do the whole story. Who in the world's going to be attracted to that? And that's why Paul said personal devotion is good and it's important, but it's just not enough. That if you don't love outside of your personal comfort zone, you're Uden. You're Uthan. It's nothing. It doesn't matter. What if? Tonight, when you go to bed, instead of laying your head on the pillow and when you're in that moment between being awake and being asleep and you're thinking of your day and you're saying, God, you know, I honor you today and you know, God, I went to church. A lot of people didn't go to church. I love you more than they do. God, I did my devotions and God, I did this and Lord, forgive me for this and forgive me for that. And, you know, hey, I'm good. What if when we laid our head on our pillow and we closed our eyes, if we felt his presence draw close and ask, who did you love authentically today? Whose mess? Whose pain did you walk into to show my love, my grace? Because whether we remember it or not, exactly what he did for us. So think about this. What are you more grateful for? God's sinless perfection? Just to know that God is perfect? Do you catch yourself in the day going, you know, God, I mess up, but you perfect guy, you? Thank you that you're holy. Thank you that you're set apart. Thank you that you're perfect, God, and I'm not perfect. My life is a mess, but your perfection helps me. Is that what grips your heart? Or is it God's sacrificial intervention? Isn't that what we sing about? Isn't that what stirs us? Isn't that what makes tears come from our eyes? And not just corporately in worship, but maybe even private. Maybe you're doing your own devotion and you read a scripture and it just hits you again, fresh and new, how much God loves you. We were lost, gone, no hope, no chance. Nothing, but God intervened in our life and he's given us hope and joy and peace and a brand new start. And even though I'm not perfect, he doesn't give up on me. He walks and he encourages and he loves us. When we hear that a perfect God sent his perfect son into our mess for our benefit, when we were so sinful and we could not pay the debt, God chose to send his son from heaven into a sinful world and pay for my sin. You see, it was God's action, not just God's belief. It was his doing. It was his intervention that lights us up and breaks down our resistance to him. Here's why this is important. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, and I'm a follower of Jesus, we have to follow Jesus into that. If sinlessness were enough, he could have stayed in heaven. What we celebrate at the epicenter of the gospel is not that God believes something, but that God did something. And your devotion to God and my devotion to God is incomplete until we put motion to our devotion. We got to do something. Your devotion to God is authenticated to God and to others by your love. And there's something in all religious people that we just want to keep it vertical because we can control this. I can set this up so it doesn't hurt me or cause me to have to risk or cause me to have to step out of a comfort zone. I developed a plan and I can read more and I'll fast on these days. And you know what, God, I'm going to give a little more. Hey, yeah, you know, that's awesome. And we set up the structure, we set up the process, we set up the rules, and we feel so good about it. God says, if you want to be my follower, you really want to follow me, it's not just about this. Got to be about this as well. As you do unto them, you have done unto me. And until you have done for them, don't waste your time telling me what you've done for me. What if this had been the posture of the church for the last 2,000 years? No one ever resisted the church because it loved too much. No one ever resisted the church because it was too welcoming or too willing to help carry someone else's burdens. No one ever resisted Jesus in the church because it was so forgiving. What people find easy to resist about me and about you and about Christians is that we know it all and we act like we're better than them. And Paul says, if that is your Christianity, if that is your approach to following Jesus, Uthan. And Uden, nothing and worthless. Because it doesn't do anyone any good but you. See, I don't want to be a Christian like that. And I don't think you want to be a Christian like that. And I don't think we want to be a church like that. So that means that we have to step out of our comfort zone and love people. Are you willing to put some motion in your devotion? It doesn't mean that you're going to have to quit your job, but you may have to quit something to make time for what God's asked you to do. It doesn't mean you've got to leave the country, but you may have to leave your comfort zone. But Lord, if I love people, they're going to hurt me. He's like, ooh, see you. Yeah, I know what you, yeah. You don't have to give all your money away, but you may have to give more than you're giving currently. I've said this before, and I hope that it bothers you enough to do something. But we have no idea what hangs in the balance of our obedience to God. And so what breaks your heart? Are you going to find a way to actively love people that are currently in the situation that breaks your heart? Because it's not just believing, it's doing that makes the difference. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, I do not have love.
To learn more, please contact the church office. 703-548-0339.